Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio's Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible. This program is brought to you live by the JC Overcomers Ministries out of Nebraska City, Nebraska. I am your hostess, Cheryl Fisher. During these programs, I want to share with you some of the treasures I have found during my treasure hunt into the Word of God and some of the miracles I've seen along the way. Tonight, we are doing part two of the Four Horsemen of Revelation, Chapter 6 series. But before we get into that, I want to open this up with prayer. And tonight I'm going to be praying from Psalms 141, 1 to 3, and Psalms 19, 12 to 14. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, I ask you to help me to not presume to teach anything that is not absolute truth on this program tonight. I ask you, Lord, to guide my every word, my every thought, because I need your help in order to do this. I ask you, Lord, to help unify us in that one mind, one body, and one spirit, and that whatever happens tonight may edify your body in some way and bring us closer to you. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to welcome the guests into the chat room. I've got a caller online already. I think that might be Thomas. I see Brian in the chat room and a guest already. Praise God. It's good to have you guys here. Hopefully some of those that were here last night will be here tonight, because the Lord has revealed something else to me about the first horseman tonight that we didn't get into last night. And so I'm hoping those people are going to pop in here. Like I said before, this is on the Four Horsemen of Revelation, Chapter 6. The Lord revealed something about that crown to me since the program last night. But before we get into that, I'm going to try to give some time for others to come in. I'll recap real briefly some of what we covered last night, just in case you missed it. All right, the first word search done to solve those scriptures was the word horse. In 2 Kings 2, verse 11, we saw a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared that took Elijah up to heaven. In verse 4, and Elisha saw it and cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And we saw later on where God himself comes in a chariot of fire. And so that's a duplicate for that same thing that happened when Elijah was taken up. I want to welcome Dora in here also. Praise God. It's good to have you in here. All right. From this, we saw that there are chariots of fire and horses of fire in heaven. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, we saw Elisha's servant, fearful of the army of physical horses and chariots. But Elisha prayed to the Lord, and the Lord opened his servant's, or I'm sorry, it was Elisha's servant, fearful of the army, and it was also Elisha that did the praying. I want to welcome Megan here. Praise God. That must have been the guest. Praise God. He took him up in a whirlwind, but also it was the chariot of fire as well. All right, it says, and in fact, since there's a question on that, let's pull that up real quick. That was 2 Kings chapter 2. He took him up by a whirlwind, yes, but the chariot came to him, and the whirlwind and the chariot of fire both represent God. So to me, it's one and the same, but we'll take a look at the scriptures. That's 2 Kings chapter 2, looks like. Let me pull it up real quick. Verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So absolutely that whirlwind is what did the taking up into heaven. Thank you for that, Brian. All right. The chariot parted them. It's like dividing the Red Sea in a way. The chariot of Israel actually parted them asunder. All right, let's go on to what we were talking about here. Okay, let me see where I was at. So in 2 Kings 6, 14 to 17, we saw Elisha's servant fearful of the army of physical horses and chariots, but Elisha prayed to the Lord, and the Lord opened his servant's eyes to see the spiritual army of the Lord, the horses and chariots of fire, filling the mountain around Elisha. From Isaiah 31, verses 1 to 5, we saw three things were revealed: a comparison of fleshly horses of men and spiritual horses of God, and the battle was won by God's stretched out hand, which holds Jesus Christ in it as the Word of God, and also that he will bring evil and not call back his words. Everything is in God's control, even the evil. Okay. Next was Isaiah 63, 8 to 14. From verse 10, we saw man rebelled, and the result was that God was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them, and that's what happens with us also. If we rebel against what God commands us, he will also fight against us as his enemy. So we want to be obedient to God in all things and keep every one of his commandments that he commands us to do. Otherwise, he will be our enemy. Okay, let's see. I've got to check my notes here. Verse 12 of Isaiah 63 showed Moses' right hand dividing the waters, which made God an everlasting name, which is a type and a shadow for the word of God, dividing the light from the darkness. Okay, in verse 13, God led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness. So God himself was as an horse in the wilderness. Very important, because the Spirit of God can be the horses, okay, at times in the scriptures in different places. Okay, so he led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. Also, there are scriptures that talk about the deep trying to overflow us, but God will be with us so that it will not overflow us. So he is our protection for ourselves as well as the Israelites then. Okay, in verse 14, we saw not only is the Spirit of the Lord referred to as an horse, but also as a beast, remembering from Revelation 6 that it had four beasts and also four horses. Okay, in Habakkuk 3, verse 8, in wrath, God rode upon horses and chariots of salvation. That's horses, not horse. So there's more than one. Okay. Verse 9 showed Jesus as the bow and as the word of God was made naked on the cross. And then I told you about how the word of God, when it is revealed, when his righteousness is revealed, that nakedness of the word will come forth also and will match that as well. Because he will make his truth naked in front of all. He will reveal his righteousness once and for all. Okay, the covenant with Noah was a bow in the clouds, and Jesus is in the clouds of the Spirit. The white horse of Revelation 6 had someone sitting on him that had a bow, and a crown was given him. That is very important, the fact that the crown was given him and he had the bow. Remember the bow in the clouds and the bow that we talked about over the throne of glory. It's a rainbow. There was a rainbow in the clouds, but it was just called a bow in the clouds at the time. And so it's very important to look at each scripture that actually talks about bow. Okay. Thomas says it's a different bow. There are, the covenant is the word of God, okay? The rainbow, all it did was actually signify the covenant. It was a token of the covenant. The rainbow over the throne is also a sign of the covenant. And what is a rainbow? But it is water and light mixed together. And the rainbow shines all the colors as the result. Also, the word of God is what is shot from the bow that pierces our heart. And so in God's view, that bow is one and the same all the way through. Okay, the enemy also has a bow, but as we saw from the scriptures, there is absolutely no way that that one on that first white horse can be anyone other than Jesus Christ. And we're going to cover some more of that today. The Lord has revealed to me something else about the crown that I did not know yesterday. And the Lord also revealed as I was doing this teaching last night. And that's what's awesome about, even though I've done the same teaching before, the Lord reveals more and more things. When you stand up for the truth, God will reveal more to you as you're in it. And last night he hit me with Jesus Christ is the first and the last. He's the first horse, the first white horse, and he's the last white horse that comes back with many others with him. You know, you can sit there and tell me I'm not correct, but you know, you're talking about a weapon. Well, the word of God is a weapon. It is also a sword, and so you know, you need to be a little more explicit here. You tell me I'm not correct, but yet you're not being, you're not showing me how I am incorrect here. He is what the Lord gave me last night. What I was saying was God gave me that he is the first and the last. And as I was teaching this, he is the one that's on the first horse, and he's also the one that is on that last white horse. Both of the white horses that the Bible talks about in those scriptures in Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 6 is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you some more of that, why I say that, because the Lord revealed some more about that crown to me. Brian has in here, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Okay, I'm not sure why you put that in there. Okay, I'm looking at the chat to see what's being said. He said, explicitly, you aren't make a form for anyone to tell you the correct. Then you may be listening to a counterfeit spirit because you are wrong. Well, you're going to have to explain how I'm wrong, and you're going to have to prove it through the scriptures, because according to the Word of God, we are commanded to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So it's real easy for anybody to sit there and tell me I'm wrong, but let's see some proof from the scriptures, okay? And then if I'm wrong, I will repent of it, okay? Thank you. All right, let's go back into this. All right, let's see, where was I? The white horse of Revelation 6 had someone sitting on him that had a bow, and a crown was given him. Oh, I thought you were talking to me, Iandur. Oh, welcome, Iandur, to the chat room. All right. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, a crown of glory was given to Jesus, and he was given a crown of thorns when crucified. The one on the white horse went forth conquering and to conquer. And I showed you the scripture, how that there is only one that is called the conqueror in the scriptures, and we become more than conquerors through him. Also, that crown of glory, let's take a little look at that one. That's something the Lord has revealed to me since then. That is the Greek word 4735 is the same one. Thank you, Iandur. The number 4735 in the Greek that was used for the word crown, that is used in the Revelation 6 scripture, is the exact same number that was used for the word crown when it was the crown of thorns. And the devil never has that number for his crown. That 4735 number, if you look that up in the Greek, okay, in the Strong's Concordance, that same number is never given as a crown for the devil, not once. I did the study. So there is absolutely, beyond any shadow of a doubt, absolute proof that the one that is on the first white horse is Jesus Christ as the Word of God, beyond any shadow of a doubt, because he's the only one that has that 4735 number for a crown, him and his followers, okay? And we're going to look at some of them scriptures. This is the same number, okay, that 4735. Also matches the crown of thorns from Matthew 27, verse 29. Find the devil having that crown anywhere in the scriptures. It is proof. It's beyond proof. And not only that, but you've got, he is the conqueror. Jesus Christ is the conqueror. He's the one that overcomes everything to the end, okay? He's the one that gives us the power to overcome to the end. He also is the one that's on the Revelation 19 white horse. So, yeah, it is proof. Whether you want to accept it or not, it doesn't even matter, because it's still proof. The crown is the same one that was given to him, which is the crown of thorns, and it's also the crown of glory that's given to his followers. It's the exact same number in the Greek, 4735. Look it up if you don't believe me, all right? Matthew 27, verse 29 says, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. It's the exact same Greek word that the white horseman has on him for a crown. It's the same word. And I looked up the crowns that are on the dragon and his heads, and it's another word. It's not the same word. It's awesome. God is so good. You know, we can doubt it all we want, but the proof is there. We are commanded to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And I give you enough evidence here, and that's what a courtroom is for, to present your evidence, okay? And this is a trial of our faith, whether we're going to believe truth or whether we're going to believe error, okay? The Greek strong number 4735, as in Revelation 6:2 and Matthew 27:29, is the word from an apparent primary stepho to twine or wreath
as a badge of royalty, a prize in the public games or symbol of honor general, but more conspicuous and elaborate than the simple fillet, which is G1238, and that's the one, that 1238, that's the one the devil has. But the one God has is the 4735, and it matches. Hey, look it up. You're telling me I'm wrong? Just have right at it. You go look it up, because I did. It says literal or figuratively crown. You want to give glory to the devil instead of God? Hey, that's up to you. But I'm going to give the glory to God because I know who's on that horse because God gave it to me to begin with. You spent 23 years studying this? I got news for you. I've been doing it a few more years than that. Sorry. Praise God. Uh-oh, I'm going to have to play some music. I got a phone call coming in. Hold on, guys. I'll be right back.
It provided shade.
Well, that was real great. That was the person that was calling me wrong in the chat, calling me on my home phone while I'm in the middle of a program instead of calling into the program. Lovely. All right, where was I? All he had to do was call into the program, put the hand up. His hand wasn't up, otherwise I would have took the call. Okay. Praise God anyhow. All right, back to it. Matthew 27:29 shows, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. That's the same one that's in Matthew 15:17, and it's still that 4735. In John 19, verse 2, where it talks about the crown of thorns, it's still the 4735 number. In John 19, verse 5, where it talks about the crown of thorns, it's the 4739 number. And it's always on Jesus and him only until it comes to us and passed down to us. Brian has, if you want to accuse her, a reprobate, exit Babylon, don't hide behind your private IMs. Yeah, he called my private phone when I'm trying to do a show, for Pete's sake. Unbelievable. All he's got to do is call in here, exit, call in on here, and I'll take you on the air. Don't call my private phone, call on the air. That number is 1-646-478-5014. If you want to prove to me how I'm wrong, call in. Again, Thomas, the number is 1-646-478-5014. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. If you're saying I'm wrong, then you won't mind calling in and putting your hand up so I can take it on the air and so you can prove it to me. All right, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Has the same 4735 number, and it says, And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Philippians 4:1 is the same number. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He is our crown, okay? And that is the same 4735 number that is in that first horseman crown that is used for that first four horseman crown. That white horse that's in Revelation chapter 6. It's the exact same Greek word, praise God. The devil never has that word for his. It's a completely different crown. It's not the same as what Jesus gets. Jesus is the only one that can possibly be on that horse. Because crown of glory. Praise God. There's no way around it. They can fight it all they want. And you know what? If we dare to call that first horseman the Antichrist, and it's actually Jesus Christ instead, that's called blasphemy. Now I got that phone call again, and I'm not taking it. I'm trying to do a show. He needs to call on air. 1-646-478-5014. If we're going to do this, we're going to do it on air. We're not going to do it privately, okay? I'm not going to argue with somebody over my phone while I'm trying to do a show. It ain't going to happen. All right, back to where we were. Now that I've shown you some scriptures on the crown. Okay, let's, the 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 is also the same Greek number, and it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? 2 Timothy 4:8, it's the same Greek word again. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. It's the same crown that he has. Praise God, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, the very first response that I got from somebody when I told them what the Lord had showed me about that first horseman, because they had been taught all their life that it was the Antichrist, the response that I got was, I wish I could just unplug my phone, but I don't dare in case I get somebody else. He's calling me again. Which is absolutely ridiculous when he could call on the air instead. Just doing everything he can to interrupt the show. Okay, what was I saying? Okay, the response that I got from a person. Oh, great. Now my machine. I'm sorry, guys. I'm going to have to play some music so I can get my machine shut off. Otherwise, it's going to continue beeping constantly. I'm sorry about that.
It provided shade on a traveler's way till the woodsman cut it down. Far from its home, the tree didn't know that its savior it would bear. Soon to be part.
Okay. Well, he did have his hand up. Now it's down again, so I don't know if he wants to talk or not. Let me pull him up and find out so we can get this over with so I can get on to my teaching today. Thomas, you're on the air. Are you there?
If anybody wants to be taught correctly, listen to somebody else, because, Cheryl, I like you and I love you, but you are wrong. The horseman in 6-2, okay. The horseman in 6-2.
Hold on. Hold it.
And, okay, now you won't let me talk.
Hold on. Or I'm going to mute you. Because I got something to say to you. You don't have a choice because I got the mute button. Okay, first off, for somebody to do what you did, now he hangs up. For somebody to do what you did, to call me on my home phone when nobody else can hear what you're going to say to me, when you're putting me down on a public program, you need to call on the show. If you want to say something, I'll let you say it. You call back in here. But I want to tell you, flat out, that was absolutely ridiculous to do that on a program. Okay, thank you for calling back in. I'll take you in a moment. First off, you need to calm down, and I need to calm down, because you've got me a little bit upset. I've got myself a little bit upset. I allowed this to get me upset, and it was wrong. For somebody to call privately to where I've got to shut my program down to take this phone call is absolutely not of God. Okay? There is no excuse for that. Okay? If you want to say that I am wrong, you're not going to come on here and you're going to tell me I'm wrong. You're going to tell me how I am wrong. You're going to explain explicitly through the scriptures, and you're going to have proof backup, or I will mute you because I'm not going to argue with you on the phone. If you have scriptural proof to prove that I am wrong, I will listen. If you do not, if you just want to yell at me and say nasty stuff, I will mute you in a second. Okay, be that known. Now I'm going to put you on the air. You better have some scripture backup. Okay, I'm here.
First thing is, you need to have scripture backing too, because you're making assertions and you're not proving anything. Okay? Revelation 6:2.
No, it's not okay, because I've given several scriptures here to prove it.
You've given scripture that doesn't have anything to do with what you're trying to tell. It has nothing to do with what you're trying to say, because the same Greek word is used doesn't prove anything. Now,
no,
six,
but
two.
With all the evidence that I gave
six,
yesterday,
two.
With all the evidence
Revelation
that I gave
six,
yesterday,
two.
With all the other
that,
scriptures,
that,
it does
that is not Jesus, because he goes forth conquering into conquer. He's given a crown and a bow without any ammo. That means he is a false substitute with no power to conquer. It's a false Jesus. Okay? That's all I have to say.
Okay. Now, let's deal with the bow. All right? I also did a study on the bow that I talked about somewhat in here. Let's hit the bow. You said that that cannot be God's bow because it doesn't have any ammunition. Well, let's look at the word bow and in Genesis 9, verse 13, it says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Let's see. Genesis 9, 14, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Let's see. In Genesis 9, 16, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every creature, every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Okay. Let's see. Let me find where God actually talks about his word being the arrows. If anybody else has those scriptures, feel free to put them up. We'll hit some of these, because obviously I'm not going to be able to continue with the teaching today. I'm going to have to deal with this instead. Let's see. I've got a whole bunch of these. I did this word search last night, but I'll have to look for particular ones because I didn't know what he was going to come up with today. So I've got to look for ones that actually talk about God having a bow. And there's many, many of them in here. The enemy also has a bow, by the way, but it's not the same bow. Just like the crown, the enemy has a crown too, but it's not the same one. Jesus Christ is the only one that this is talking about. Okay, there's a bow of steel that is broken, that God breaks. And that was in Psalms, or 2 Samuel 22:35. Okay. Yeah, they're subject to the prophets, all right. Okay. All right. I'm going to play some music while I search this out, okay? I'm going to go ahead and finish that song. Be patient with me, okay? I'll try to find it. We can deal with it anyway.
It provided shade on a traveler's way till the woodsman cut it down. Far from its home, the tree didn't know that a savior it would bear. Soon to be part of a much greater plan for love
one for you. There's so many of them, so I'm trying to go through them really quick. In Job chapter 29, in verse 17, it says, "And I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand." So here's the bow in the hand that is renewed, and we'll go, I'll look for some more in here. But I want to show you that there's two different kinds of bow in here. In Psalms 11:2, it talks about the wicked bend their bow, but God has his as well. And they shoot out their arrows, which is the lies of the enemy. But God has a bow, and his arrows is the truth. If you guys find any scriptures you want to put in here, in the meantime, while I'm looking, just have right at it. And I'll just kind of hit some of these as I find. Okay. He breaks their bow in Psalms 46:9. Okay, Psalms 58, verse 7. This one should do it. Let me pull it up. At Psalms 58. Let's start in verse 1 so we can make sure and get it in context so we know who it's talking about. It says, "To the chief musician, Altachist, Mitchum of David, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye wave the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut pieces as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun." This one here is showing the enemy and his bow, okay? So there's duplicates all the way through the scriptures. He's got his sword, and he's got his bow. He's got his arrows, okay? But God is the one that takes him down. He is the conqueror, and his bow is going to overcome, just like the serpent that swallowed up the devil's serpent in Egypt. The rod of Aaron swallowed up their serpents, okay? So it's the same thing. He's just going to break their bow, and it's a deceitful bow, okay? And that's talked about in Psalm 78:57. It actually talks about the deceitful bow. Okay, let me look for some more. I'm still looking here. All right, here's Isaiah 41. Let's pull this one up. I just want to show you that both of them have a bow, and they also both have arrows. Just like the crowns, they both have crowns. You know, the devil has seven heads, and they have crowns on their heads, but it's a different crown. It's not the same crown. And that's what's important. We need to look at every word. All right, this is Isaiah 41, verse 1. "Keep silence before me, O islands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as dust to his sword." Okay, this is God he's speaking about, okay? It says, "He gave them as dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow." Okay? He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way he had not gone with his feet. Okay? That's God's bow. Okay, so now we've seen both of them. And he has, there's the stubble in his bow, driven stubble. Praise God. All right, let's look at some more. I got to find some more. Here's one about the enemy. Now let's see what he shoots out with his bow. This is Jeremiah 9, verse 3. Let me pull it up. Jeremiah 9, let's start with verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow, but they are not valiant for the truth. Okay, what's shooting out of their mouths? It's their lies. That's their arrows. That's their darts that go into the heart. It's the lies of the enemy. It says, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Okay, let's look for some more. They bend their bow for their lies. Well, God's bow shoots out the truth. His word does not return void, but it accomplishes what he set it out to do. Okay. Jeremiah 49:35 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. Okay. Jeremiah 50, here's another one. There's so many of them in here. I wasn't doing a study on bow. That's the problem. I was trying to hit the four horsemen, but looks like we're not going to get much done today. All right, Jeremiah 50, verse 14 about. Okay, let's go to verse 13 and get it in context. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon. Round about, all ye that bend the bow, shoot at her. Okay, this is a fight against Babylon. Yeah, that's a good one, Brian. I'll read it quickly here in a moment. All right, thank you for posting that. All right, it says, put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, all ye that bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Okay, these are the ones that... what we're shooting is the truth. We're speaking the truth, and it's our arrows from our bow. We're bending our tongue as the bow, and it's shooting out the arrows, which is the truth. Brian has in your Ephesians 6, 15 to 16, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's what he shoots out, is his darts, okay? Well, God's got his arrows and his bows, too. And, in fact, there's one place where it actually talks about the arrows are the children that are, if his quiver is full of them, if somebody wants to look up quiver, you'll see that one in there. While I look for these, if someone would, please look up the word quiver and look for the one that says that the children are his arrows. I think it says in there. Okay. Notice in Jeremiah 50, verse 14, it says, put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her. That is the arrows. It says, shout against her round about. She hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down. Okay? It says, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she hath done do unto her. Shouting against her, that's speaking those words, the word of God. And that's the arrows that are in the bow. Okay. All right. Verse 29 of Jeremiah 50. Within the same one. Let's look at that one. In verse 28, it says, the voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon. Now this is Mystery Babylon the Great. Okay? Call together the archers against Babylon. All ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work. That's executing the judgment written. That's the honor that all the saints have. They speak the word of God. Okay, it says, recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done, do unto her. For she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Okay, Brian has, oh, you found it. Thank you very much. Brian has Isaiah 49:2, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of his hand. Hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. We are his God's ammunition against the enemy. We speak the truth. Notice the quiver. Well, the quiver is what keeps the arrows. We are God's ammunition, okay? Praise God. Thank you, Brian. I want to welcome call unto me into the chat room. All right, Brian has Psalms 127, verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. There's the arrows again. We are the arrows of God. Praise God. All right, let's look at, let's see. Verse 29 talks about calling the archers together against Babylon, all that bend the bow. Okay. There's so many of these that talk about the bow against Babylon. Wow. Okay. Lamentations 2. Let's go to that one. That'll be 2 verse 1. It says, how hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel and remember not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth the enemy, which devoureth round about. Now watch this. This is talking about the Lord himself. Now watch what it says. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. When God pulls back his bow, we better be watching out, because then he becomes our enemy. It says, he hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. That proves beyond any shadow of doubt God has a bow. Again. Just like he has a crown, but his crown and the devil's crown ain't the same Hebrew or Greek word. So there's beyond any shadow of a doubt proof that that first horseman on that first white horse is Jesus Christ. There's no other that can possibly fulfill it. Okay, let's go on to some more. Let me see if I can find some more bow in here, because I want to... Since he called in and brought that up, I want to cover this thoroughly, because that's his excuse for saying that that's somebody other than Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ don't have a bow. That's what he was saying. Okay. Ezekiel 39:3 talks about how God's going to take away the enemy's bow. Let me pull that one up. This is good. Ezekiel, see if I can get there. Ezekiel chapter 39. Guess we were supposed to hit this after all. We are the arrows. We are his arrows. His word is also his arrows. Hey, that would be a good word search. Somebody in the chat room, look up the word arrows and find some scriptures where it actually shows that we are his arrows, okay? Brian's got Numbers 24, verse 8. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through. Good one, Brian. And pierce them through with his arrows. That's God's arrows. Praise God. And it's his word. Well, the enemy, his lies are his arrows. And so, of course, the truth is going to be God's arrows, you know, common sense. All right, Ezekiel 39, verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north part, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite the bow, thy bow, out of thy left hand. Notice it's his left hand instead of the right. That's cool because God's, Jesus Christ sits in God's right hand. And on the left hand is where the goats end up going to, by the way. So it says, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort. And that fits the book of Revelation and how the devils come down. It says, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Okay, Brian's got 2 Samuel 22, 14 to 15. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice and sent out arrows. And scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. There you go. Praise God. There's the arrows again. God has arrows. Well, if you think about it, the covenant is the bow that was set in the clouds. Well, of course, the arrows would be the word of God because the bow is the word of God. So the arrows would also be the word of God. You know, just look at it logically. Okay, let's see if we got some more being posted in here. Brian has 2 Kings 13, 17, and he said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha, you're posting too fast. I can't keep up. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot, and he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Assyrians in Apex. Okay, till, let's see. Yeah, I knew about David shooting those arrows. Yeah, I'm familiar with those scriptures. Okay, let's look at some more that actually talks about the word being his arrows. That's the ones I'm looking for. But there's so many that actually have the bow in here. It's just unbelievable. Here's in Hosea 1:5, it talks about breaking the bow of Israel. Okay. In Hosea 2:18, I will break the bow and sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. Okay. Okay, Brian's got another one. 2 Kings 13:19, and the man of God was wroth with him, and he said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times, then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Okay, let's, okay, oh, here's the deceitful bow. Hosea 7:16 says, they return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. So the enemy has a bow. He has a sword. Okay, he has a crown, but it's not the same crown, and it's not the same bow as what God has. It's different. His is a deceitful bow, and he shoots out lies to try to consume us. where God's arrows is the truth. Okay. Habakkuk 3:9, we covered this one yesterday, where Jesus Christ is the bow that was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. So right here in this scripture, it shows thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. So it's talking about the word itself was the bow, okay? Beyond any shadow of a doubt, the word of God is the bow because this scripture says so. It says, even thy word. Okay. The bow is the word, and the word itself is the arrow that shoots out. And remember, the tongue is bent, and that's where the arrows come forth from the tongue. And life and death is in the power of the tongue. Okay. Here's one. This is Zechariah 9, verse 13. Let me pull that one up. Because I want to prove this to you that this is absolutely not the Antichrist that's on that first horse. Because the Antichrist is the one that's on the last horse. Okay, look at the last horseman, the pale horse. That's death, and hell follows with him. Now, if that ain't the Antichrist, I don't know what is. Okay, Zechariah chapter 9, about verse 13. Okay, let's look at verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit, where is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, who is from the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, here it says, when I have bent Judah for me, remember Habakkuk told about how the word of God is the bow that was made naked? Okay, here it says, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. This is God. It says, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. There's that whirlwind again that took up Elijah, sounds like. Okay, the Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. Okay, so here the Lord has his arrow, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. That is the word of God that brings light. So, for us to say that God does not have a bow, that is absolutely against scripture. Okay, Brian's got another one in here. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal to the vine, unto the vine, and his ass's foal unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. All right, praise God. All right, so hopefully we've got that. If Thomas, let me see if he's still online here. Nope, don't look like it. All right, hopefully we've cleared that part up. Now, if you have any more you want to discuss on this, Thomas, please feel free to call in. But if that doesn't prove that God also has a bow, I don't know what does. I'll look for some more. Oh, here's some more. Zechariah 10:4. Brian has Matthew 21:5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Okay. All right. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock, they were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock. The house of Judah hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. He made them as his horse in the battle. Now, that's very interesting, too. Okay, verse 4 says, out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. All of it came from God. All of it came from the Lord of hosts, every bit of it. He creates evil and good. He created everything. Nothing was created without him. Okay, it says, out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight, because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. That's the enemy's horses. Okay, let's look at some more here. Well, I guess that's pretty much it. Now we go to the Revelation 6:2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. We know that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And nowhere in the scriptures does it say that the devil is the conqueror, but it does say Jesus Christ is. We know that there was a crown given to him, and that crown is the same word for the crown of thorns and the crown of glory that's given to us. Okay, let me see if there's any more in Revelation that talk about that bow. Okay, that looks like all I've got on here. All right, I want to look up the word bow in the Greek. So I'll have to put that in here and see what word it is. In that Revelation 6:2, and see what the word actually means. It says, from the base of 5088, a bow, apparently as the simplest fabric bow. And I'm not sure. It looks like that's the only time it's in there. Yeah, it's only in one time. That's the only time that Greek word is even in the Bible, looks like. Wow. Okay. Okay, what else we got in the chat here? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Came on a donkey the first time, the second on a horse, the vengeance of the Lord. Yeah, amen, amen. All right, let's go back to the teaching. We ain't going to get too far today. Thomas, if you got any more to say on that, if I need to prove anything more to you as far as through the scriptures, I hopefully have shown you that God himself does have a bow. Okay, if there's any question on that, please call back in, okay? But try not to be so angry this time, okay? All right. In Hebrews 2:9, we covered last night, the crown of glory was given to Jesus, and he was given a crown of thorns when crucified, and they're the same Greek word. The one on the white horse went forth conquering and to conquer, and we covered that in Romans 8:37, where we are more than conquerors through him. In verse 2 of Revelation 19:1-15, God judged the great whore and avenged the blood of his servants. And we saw scriptures here with the bow, how he breaks her bow. Okay, God is the judge, according to those scriptures also. Verse 7 talked of the marriage of the Lamb, and his wife made herself ready. It's up to each of us to do the will of God. We have a choice in all things. And it's up to us to make ourselves ready. Okay, he has provided the word, but we have to wash with it. In verse 11, we saw another white horse, and the one on him is called the Word of God. And that Word of God is what judges and makes war, according to that scripture. In verse 14, we saw the armies in heaven were also on white horses, clothed in white linen. Verse 15, out of his mouth went a sharp sword. And now we see that that is also the bow of God. It says in verse 15, out of his mouth went a sharp sword and that he smites the nations with and rules them with the rod of iron. And we did a teaching a while back on the rod and staff and saw that that also represents the word of God or the word of the enemy. Just like you've got two bows. They can either be the word of God or the word of the enemy. Okay, Jesus Christ as the word fulfills the bow. He is the one that conquers. And the word as Jesus Christ was given a crown. The horse is the spirit of God that he is riding upon. And we saw that the horses of fire that God has spiritual horses over and over again. Now, on to today's study. How much time we got left? Oh, goodness, less than an hour. All right, on to today's study, which starts in Revelation 6, verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. When we do these studies, we want to look at every single word. The scripture clues within this one verse are the horse and the word, it was red. The one on him had power to take peace from the earth. It also says that he also causes them to kill one another. And so we're going to look up all this stuff and see how it fits in. And he also had a great sword. That is very important. When you look up to see who has the great sword, you put in the words great and sword together. Okay? And we're going to find out who is the one that actually has the great sword that is talked about here. Okay. Let's see. The word studies we need to do are horse, great sword, war, power, red, as well as peace, and any others that come up along the way. Now, I have done these studies very, very extensive, and on the bow, as you can see, you know, you find out a lot of things when you look up these particular words. It's awesome how God has put that all within the scriptures. Okay, the word peace is in the Bible over 250 times. But if we really want to know what God is describing, we have to look them up, okay? That's how it works, and that's why it took me so long to go through the bow scriptures, because it's in there so many times. Sometimes it's the covenant bow that's in the clouds, and other times it's a weapon, and that's what the Word of God is. You know, sometimes it's just his word he speaks, and sometimes it's a weapon, the two-edged sword. Okay. We saw that the first horse is Jesus Christ. Hopefully that's been cleared up beyond any doubt. But what happened when Jesus was born? King Herod felt so threatened by him, even as a little boy, that he tried to have him killed. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how the dragon sent forth a flood out of his mouth right away. Let me pull that up. That's in Revelation 12, verse 16. But we'll back it up because the woman brought forth the man-child. In fact, let's start in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. I think that crown also, in fact, let me look it up real quick, because I think it's the same crown as the one that's on Jesus. And it's kind of important to find out. So I'll pull that up real quick. That's Revelation 12. I've got to find that one in this other program. It should be the same. Yeah, it's the 4735 number in the Greek. It's the exact same word as what was used for the crown that was on the head of the horseman. Okay, so it says her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now this crown here is another crown. It's a different word in the Greek. It's not the same as the one on the horseman, which is very amazing because this is the devil that it's representing. So, of course, he's not going to have the same crown. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast that to the earth. And the dragon, oh, by the way, if that was the Antichrist that was on that first horse, it would be the same crown as what's on the dragon. There's no way around it. It would be the same one. Okay. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. That's the angels. That's the third of the angels of heaven that turned to the dragon instead of God and started following him. And that's the ones that warred with God in heaven. It says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And in this case, he used Herod to do it. As soon as Jesus Christ was born, the enemy came against him and tried to devour him. In fact, when Jesus received the Holy Ghost, it happened again. He was taken into the wilderness, tempted of the devil right away. And that's what happens with us, too, is God will allow us to be tempted to try our faith. I want to welcome Aya Nina. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. I want to welcome you into the chat room. Praise God. It's good to have you here. Looks like exit must have left us. I had a private message from him, though. Yeah, right. I invited him to call. He didn't want to call no more. All right, so let's go back wherever I was. I wanted to show you that he tried to devour Jesus. Okay, yeah, that's where I was. All right. So Herod, when Jesus was born, King Herod felt so threatened by him, even as a little boy, he tried to have him killed. And that, I think, is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Yeah, that's it. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. The study results of the words great sword are as follows. Okay, I've got something in the chat. Yeah, Moses also was a goodly child. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to be a nurse from Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? And that's kind of a type and a shadow for Jesus. All right. Okay. We're going to do this word study of the two words, great sword, and I'm going to show you what I found. Now, remember, the one on the red horse had a great sword. It wasn't just a sword. Because if it was just a sword, it could fit anybody in the Bible, okay? That's why you've got to look at every single word within the scriptures, okay? Isaiah 27, verse 1 has the word great sword in it. And it says, let me pull it up, that's Isaiah. We're going to find out the results of that great sword. And this is another reason, well, let me skip that. Isaiah 27. Verse 1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, that the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Right here we find out that the Lord God has a great and strong sword. That is a really good hint as to who is on that horse. Okay. All right, the words greatsword I found only once other than the Revelation 6, verse 3 scripture. Okay, and that is the one in Isaiah 27, 1. And it's God that has the great sword. Just like the word for the crown was only on Jesus and it wasn't on the dragon. The Greek word for that crown. Okay, let's see. In Revelation 19:15, the one on the white horse had a sword that came out of his mouth. That sword is the word of God. And the word of God is what he punishes Leviathan. That's what he takes everybody down with, is through the word of God. That sword is the word of God. And I think the horse is red because it symbolizes the blood shed through war. If you look up red, you'll see where it refers to blood over and over and over again in the scriptures. Verse 6 of Isaiah 34 is going to be our next one. Okay, and it says, let's go to verse 5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to do judgment. For my sword shall be bathed. Okay, wait a minute. This is one that's duplicating again. Sorry about that. Verse 6. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and the blood of lambs and goats with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Okay, here the sword of the Lord is filled with blood, and he has a great sword. Okay, Jeremiah 4:10 says, then said I, ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. Jeremiah 44, verse 12 says, and I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by famine. And they shall be an execration and an astonishment, a curse and a reproach. Here's a famine that the Lord calls for, okay? Because they reject the truth. Many times in the scriptures we see where people reject God and a famine is a direct result of it. They hunger and they thirst and they can't be filled, because they don't want the Lord to fill them. Okay, the sword of the Lord does it because they wanted Egypt instead of God. And that scripture will come up later, that Jeremiah 44:12. Jeremiah 12:12 says, the spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. Sounds like war to me. If he says no flesh shall have peace, think about it. We're supposed to crucify our flesh. That's why the flesh can't have peace, because the peace comes from the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Okay, so no flesh can have peace. That's a division. All right, Jeremiah 14:13 says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. It's the prophets that lie to them and tell them they're going to have peace and safety. That same deception is here today in our churches. What did Jesus tell them in Matthew 10, verse 34? Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Luke 12, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. Here's peace and earth. Okay. What did that Revelation 6, verse 3 says? It says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Okay. When you do these word studies, you look up the word peace and earth, and then you're going to find this. As soon as I could figure out where I was at, I lost my place. Oh, okay. Luke 12, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. Now, what's the song? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Says to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. Because he comes to divide the light from the darkness. Of course he brings division. Automatically when he came, it was division. It says, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The word of God says so. When we put anything ahead of God, we have put him behind it. More wars have been fought over the Word of God than anything else in the world. That is what the Word of God does. It divides the sheep from the wolves. And when that happens, the wolves don't like it. The Antichrist also makes war with God, but he does not have what the Scriptures calls a great sword. That leaves only one to be riding on this red horse. And that is Jesus Christ as the Word of God, and the horse is the Spirit of God that divides the Red Sea, just like he did in Egypt. He divided, when the world was created, he divided the light from the darkness. That's what it does. Okay, remember Revelation 19:11. We had some clues from that. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The one that makes war is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Because people, before the Word of God came, they had their own ways. What the Word of God does is convict and tries to get them to turn away from their evil ways and back to God. The world would be real happy if the Word of God never existed. That way they could go on into their own ways and end up wherever they end up. Okay. Let's see. I lost my place again. All right. He doth judge and make war, according to the Scriptures. Okay. It says his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. When they built the tabernacle, I think it was the badger skins and the ram skins were dyed in red. They look like blood. And that was part of the covering of the tabernacle. Okay, can there be any more doubt as to who is on the red horse? Just as it said, the Word of God judges and makes war. Okay, Revelation 6, verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I better check and see how much time I got. About 35 minutes. Okay. Revelation 6, verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. This pair of balances is very, very important. Notice they are in his hand. Okay, what is in the right hand of God? But the Word of God, Jesus Christ, sits in the right hand of God. Okay, what are balances for? They can be used to measure amounts of produce to sell. Gold was weighed in a balance in gold rush times, in our physical world, that is. Says balances are also a symbol of lawyers and judges. And what was it that he said in Revelation 19? He doth judge and make war. Very interesting. These symbols are seen in our courtrooms and government buildings. You'll see those balances a lot of times engraved in the walls. You'll see balances actually engraved. And it is a symbol on a lot of judges' cards that they would hand out. You might see a symbol of a balance. So these symbols are seen in our courtrooms, government buildings. These things are from man's perspective, though. What we need is to go to the Word of God and see what he means by the words pair of balances. And to do this, we look up the word balance all the way through the entire Bible to get God's interpretation. Remember, we don't want our interpretation, but we want God's. Instantly, when you see balances in this scripture, you think of physical things, okay? But when you get into the scriptures and you look up the word balances, you're going to see something else. And you look up the word balance and balances and balanced and all words that pertain to it. And that's when you get the Lord's interpretation instead of our own. Okay, we also need to remember that God is a spirit and we are flesh. So we don't look at things the same way. God wants us to see things from his spiritual perspective, not our flesh. Psalm 62, verse 9 says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie, to be laid in the balance. Very interesting. Men themselves, according to the scriptures, get laid in the balance. It says they are altogether lighter than vanity. Proverbs 16, verse 11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. Notice it's a just weight and balance that are the Lord's. Well, the enemy has his deceitful weights, okay? He also has his balance, and it's deceitful instead. So Proverbs 16:11 says, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Remember, in the hand of the one on that horse is where the balances are. And here it says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. So we are weighed in the balance. It says, verse 13, who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? Notice the word judgment. Well, the word of God is our judge. It's going to judge us in the end. It says, taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and shewed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Very important. Here's that balance again, but it's God's balance, and he weighs even the dust of the earth, which is what we are. Okay, let's see. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. In Daniel chapter 5, a hand wrote on the palace wall after the king drank wine from the gold and silver vessels from the house of God, while he praised the gods of gold and silver. Daniel gave him the interpretation of the words in verse 26 of Daniel 5. This is the thing. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. So right here, God showed him that he had been weighed in the balances and was found wanting. 28, verse, chapter, Daniel 5, verse 28. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. God weighs our ways in his balances to see if we measure up to his standard. Remember, we're all supposed to have one measure, and that's Jesus Christ, the Word of God. 1 Samuel 2, verse 3, talk no more exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Here's those balances again. He's going to weigh us. Our works are going to be weighed. Remember, sin is a weight that's going to weigh us down. Okay, Job 28, verse 23. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the wind, and he weigheth the waters by measure. Well, what are the waters? They're either the waters of the Word of God, or they're the waters of the flood of the dragon that he sends out of his mouth, which is his lies. So the waters also get weighed in an even balance. Okay. Let's see. I'm not sure where I was. Okay, he weighed the waters by measure. Okay, and it's by a measure. It's a particular measure. And we are measured according to the gift of Jesus Christ that we have in us. Okay, Job 31, verse 5 says, if I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance. We get weighed. Here it is again. That God may know my integrity. So he weighs us just like he did Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was found wanting. Okay? I think it was Nebuchadnezzar. It might have been his son. But he's going to end up weighing each of us. Our works are going to get weighed. Okay, and it says that God may know my integrity. Proverbs 16, verse 2, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. Isn't that awesome? It all gets weighed. Okay, Isaiah 26, verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright doth weigh the path of the just. Here's that weighing again. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. How much time I got? Okay, about 27 minutes. And to the remembrance of thee. Proverbs 27, verse 3. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. So if wrath is going to be the result of our walk, it's going to weigh us down. And if you think about it, if we're weighed down, we're not close to God. It holds us down from him, where the Spirit of God lifts us up closer to him. Okay. I've got a question for you. Do you measure up to his measure that he wants us to be? I don't. But I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm trying to, with his spirit guiding me anyway. It says, let's see, what is Christ but the Word of God? If we do not line up with the measure in the Word, we are in trouble. Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight. Notice the word weight. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So sin is actually a weight. And he's going to weigh us in the balance. And if there's sin there, he's going to know it. It says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, we can run a race if we don't have the weight holding us back. So if sins are still part of us, they hold us back from running the race toward God. Sin weighs us down and keeps us from God. Balances have two weights to measure by. Ephesians 4, verse 7. We're going to find out what that is. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We have the amount of grace. God gives us an amount of grace that matches the amount of the gift of Christ that we have. Whatever word he has given us that we obey, as much as we obey, he increases the measure of the gift of Jesus Christ in each of us. Okay, I've got a phone call on here. Let me see if I can. They don't have their hand up.
All right, no more text.
Hello? You're on the air. I got a 484 number. Were you just listening? Whoops. They're gone. Okay, I didn't quite understand what they said. Hope it wasn't anything nasty. All right, so sin weighs us down, keeping us from God. Balances have two weights to measure by. Okay, but verse 7 of Ephesians 4 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So there's a measure that we can have that will get measured in the end. He will find out how much of the gift of Christ each of us has. And we have as much as we're willing to obey. Verse 13 of Ephesians 4 says, till we all, well, let's just back it up, because I think I've got enough time to hit this. Yeah, I got plenty of time. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 7. Let me pull it up on here. Verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there is a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we get measured according to his measure. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So if the Word of God is put in one side of the balance, and we're put in the other, God will know if we measure up to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ or not. And if those scales on one side go down, we're going to find out that we didn't measure up. Those sins are going to be a weight that weigh us down. And so we're not going to measure up to the fullness. And that's why we need to press on toward that mark so that we can come into the perfecting of the saints. Okay. All right, I think that's pretty much it for today. We're going to get into the, I think it's the wheat and the barley next time. I think, let me see. Brian has some stuff in here. Let me see what we got. John 3:34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Good one, Brian. There's the Spirit by measure. Okay. And that's the ones that God has sent. They don't have the Spirit by measure. Okay. All right, so Revelation 6:3 says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So we pretty much covered this one verse. Let's see, and verse 5 says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. So we pretty much covered the balances, but in verse 6 it says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. Remember, we've been talking about the measure here, and the Spirit is by measure, okay? So here it says, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. Well, wheat and barley are also symbols of the Word of God. They are barley loaves is what Jesus divided up to feed the multitudes with. Wheat seeds are representative of the children of God. And so the reason it says wheat and barley here is very important. It also says and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine also represent the word of God within the scriptures. And tomorrow, Lord willing, at 10 o'clock p.m., we will get into that. We don't have enough time to really get into it today, but that is where we're going to go tomorrow night, Lord willing, at 10 central. We'll get into the barley, and we'll get into the wheat, and we'll look through the scriptures to see how that all fits in. I'm hoping that you guys can see that God himself is the one that does the weighing of us. And I think that the word of God is put in one side of the balances, and we're putting the other to see if we measure up. As far as the great sword, hopefully you can see that God himself is the one that has that great sword, and that also is the word of God, and he's the one that makes war. Okay, Brian has Exodus 23:15, thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the flax and the barley was smitten. That's Exodus 9:31. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. Okay, barley and flour from wheat is what was used to make the cakes, where the offerings were made. The shewbread was offered up to the Lord as a sacrifice, and oil was also put on that shewbread depending on what the sacrifice was for, whether it was a peace offering or whatever. Okay, so oil and wheat and barley were many, many times used as offerings. Okay, wine also was used as offerings. So it's amazing how the Lord has all 4 of those within this one verse. And so we'll get into that tomorrow. So we're going to end up, we'll quit early tonight because there's just not enough time to really get into that. Is there any particular questions on anything we've hit that hasn't been covered enough? To me, the word of God is what's on the red horse, and the word of God is what's on the black horse as well. Now, that last horse is going to be another totally different situation. Okay, Brian has John 6:9. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And the barley represents the word of God also. And in fact, the barley harvest is a type and a shadow for what happened on Pentecost. The first sheaves waif offering would have been the day that Jesus rose from the dead. He was the first sheaves waif offering to God. And when he came back on that third day, that same day, the apostles appeared before him. And I don't know if they were called apostles then or disciples yet. But anyways, he breathed on them at that time and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." When a wave offering was presented before the Lord, they could never appear before the Lord empty. And so that is the first sheaves wave offering before the Lord. It matches the barley harvest. And then they were to count 7 weeks of 7 days after that first sheaves wave offering. The apostles were there. There were only 10 of them. Judas wasn't there because he was dead. Thomas wasn't there for some reason. That number 10 fits some patterns, but I don't know. The Lord hasn't revealed to me yet how it fits. But the barley harvest and what happened on Pentecost on the mount with Moses and the handing down of the law all matches what happened on Pentecost. And so it's a duplicate. It's a type and a shadow. After the first sheaves wave offering, which would have been the men standing there, they would have been the sheaves that was offered up. And in fact, let me find a scripture that can actually show you how men are sheaves. If I can figure out how to spell it. I think it's S-H-E-A-V. Okay. And it should be in Psalms because it talks about having sheaves. Yeah, Psalms 126. Psalms 126, verse 6 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The sheaves that is brought with us is the souls that have come to the Lord. That is the representation that you see in the scriptures. And in fact, Psalms 129, verse 7. Okay. It says, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. So there's sheaves that can be bound in the bosom. Okay. Let me see if I can find some more that actually show the sheaves match people. Well, the chaff is blown away. That's the people that sin. And the wheat's gone, gathered up into his garner. Greg has barley loaves and fishes are, whoops, I passed it. Barley loaves and fishes are food, physical food, something you eat. Yeah, they can be something you eat as well as a spiritual type and shadow within the Word of God also. Okay. Micah 4:12 says, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. There you go. Okay, that shows the sheaves are actually people. And in fact, verse 13 says, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. So anyways, when the disciples were before Jesus Christ, and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and that's in John chapter 20. They presented themselves before the Lord. And whenever the sheaves of barley was presented before the Lord, the physical sheaves, the people that presented them could not appear before the Lord empty. And so that is the reason Jesus breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, because they couldn't appear before the Lord empty. Because God wanted to make them an offering to the Father. And in order to do that, they had to be full of his Spirit. And so that was the first offering, and then on Pentecost was the harvest, which would match the barley harvest, that final harvest of the barley for that year. And that was the seed, the barley seed that Jesus had been planting in them the whole time that he was there. Okay. Oh, Brian's got a show. Hey, Brian, would you put your link to your show in here, please? Thanks for being here. I appreciate it. If you would put your link in here before you take off, it'd be great, and that way anybody that wants to go over there can find your program. It'd be easier for me too, because otherwise I've got to sign out and sign back in and close everything out and then get back in. Okay, so anyways, what happened on Pentecost was the commandment came down, and that matches also the Garden of Eden. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Thank you, Brian. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Well, when Jesus breathed onto the apostles or the disciples of the time and told them to receive the Holy Ghost, they were getting the life of God back. That same breath of life that God breathed into Adam's nostrils was breathed on them that day. And so they also became living souls. Their souls were being restored to life that day. And Dorr has John 6:41, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Yeah. And anyways, so what happened was in the barley harvest, they would present the first sheaves wave offering would be 49 days before the actual harvest, because the Lord always got the first fruits. And so they would wave those. And so when the apostles were before Jesus, they were the sheaves that were being waved before the Lord then. And then on Pentecost, which was 50 days later, 49 days later, and then the next day, I guess it would have been 50, would have been the fire came down on them, just like the fire came down on the mount in Moses' day. And God spoke from the flames of fire, and he spoke from the tongues of fire that were upon them. And they got the power to become the sons of God as they were baptized in the Holy Ghost that day. They were covered in God that day. And so anyways, because that was 7 weeks of 7 days, it matches the first Pentecost. And that it matches the barley harvest. And so what happened was God gave them the commandment to obey. He wrote the commandments in their hearts and in their minds that day. His word was written within them that day. He filled them with his spirit. Brian, I thought you were leaving. Brian's still posting. Deuteronomy 16:1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month Abib, the Lord God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. So here's the Passover, and that was Jesus dying and being offered up for our sins. And when we have the blood of the Lamb, when God sees the blood of the Lamb on us, and we have been obedient to his word, then in that final Passover, just like he did in Egypt before, the death angel could not touch those that had the blood and that had been obedient to him. They not only put the blood on the doorpost or side post and lintel, but they also had to consume the lamb. And so that's what we have to do also. It's one thing to have the word of God, but it's another to be obedient to it. And if we're not obedient to it and consume it, then we also are not going to be covered in that final Passover. We must be obedient to what he tells us to do. Greg, let me find the scripture for you, okay? I'll look for the tongues of fire. All right. On Pentecost. Let me find it real quick. That'll be in the book of Acts. It's in here so many times, I've got to back up a ways. Let's see. Acts 2, verse 3, because Greg said they were not tongues of fire that came down on Pentecost. Okay, let's look at the scripture and see what it says. Acts 2, verse 3 says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Okay, just like the burning bush that was not consumed had the fire on it. Same thing with the apostles. It's the fire of the Lord. It was the spirit that they were seeing. And it looked, it says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So that's what the word actually says, Greg, just to let you know that, okay? Anyways, God spoke from what looked like tongues of fire. He actually spoke to them and gave them his commandment. He gave them his word that day. And that's why also it says like as a fire. That's what I read. Yeah. He's comparing it to physical fire, okay? It's spiritual instead. And just as God spoke from the fire, the actual fire that was on the mount, God also spoke through the cloven tongues as of fire that was appearing on their heads. Okay, and that matches the commandment that Adam was given in the Garden of Eden. First, he was given the breath of life, and then later he was given the commandment as to how to keep it. Yeah, I'm right. I mean, you're right, Greg. I said it wrong. You're right, okay? Thank you very much for saying that, because I said tongues of fire, and it's like as of fire. You're very true there. Thank you very much for telling me that, because I don't want to be in error here. Anyways, Adam got the breath of life first. God breathed into his nostrils, then later he was given a commandment. Okay, on the mount with Moses, God spoke from the flames of fire. On Pentecost, God spoke as those tongues as of fire were upon their heads. God was also speaking to them, and that was also the rushing mighty wind. And anyways, all of that matches the barley harvest as well. And so we'll get into the barley and the wheat and stuff Lord willing, tomorrow night. Okay. I don't see any other questions in here. So thank you, for Greg, for convicting me of that. That's very important that I don't teach anything in error. I really appreciate it. May God bless each and every one of you and keep you in his saving grace. Till next time. Bye-bye.
Everything. There's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no
the day.